What a blessing we have to serve the Lord. Amen. Are you happy about it? I don't see it happy.
Amen.
We have begun this year, and I apologize for the lack of planning ahead. I ordered some booklets called 40 Days of Prayer, praying for revitalization in our church. And I had ordered these the first part of December, and they have never come. I was told that they were shipped, and they've never come. The best part about this is I didn't pay anything for it. That's why they didn't come. That's right. No, they were free. So I was able to find it and be able to download it. So I do have a PDF copy that I have offered on through our email. I've tried to provide that for you every day of this week. That will cease tomorrow. It's kind of like the manna. It's there today. It's gone tomorrow. You will not receive that email tomorrow. You're on your own at this point because you didn't have the booklet, so I wanted you to have the information. I have copied some of the booklets, printed them out, and they're available on the welcome table or the welcome counter back here. If we run out of copies, I'll make more. But I do encourage you to participate in 40 days, the first 40 days of this year, praying for yourself, how you can be a revitalized part of God's church. Praying for our church, that we would all together be rejuvenated. Sometimes it gets to be a drag to be a Christian. Right? I like Bob going, no! It can be a drag if you allow it to be a drag. Don't allow it to be a drag. Be enthused, because we have a new song every day. We have a new opportunities each and every day. And so we can be rejuvenated every day as we go out and serve the Lord. And let that carry through not only in your life, but the life of our church, so that we can be a lighthouse to our community, so that we can reach out to those around us, so that we can draw people in and closer in their walk with the Lord. Bring them to a walk with the Lord. That's why God has placed us here. We're not here just to occupy space on a Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. We're not here just to occupy space. We're here to learn. We're here to grow. We're here to reach out. And so let's be the church that God wants us to be. End of commercial. But take that medicine and let it do something in you. We're going to be taking a look at a new theme for our year. We're going to be seeking the Lord this year. And we're going to be seeking the Lord in a variety of different ways. We're going to have several different sermon series that are still unknown even unto me. Okay? But we're going to be seeking the Lord this year and just continuing to seek Him. But we're going to start with seeking the Lord through prayer. I've got a very unusual message for you this morning, because prayer is not the focal part of the message, or so it seems. Or so it seems. Turn, if you will, to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. The book of Daniel was believed to be all completely written, compiled together by about 530 B.C. That was a long time ago, right? 1,500 years? How about 3,500 years? Or 2,500. What year is this? 2,500 years ago. 530 B.C., shortly after Cyrus, the Persian, took over the Babylonian kingdom, about 538, 539 B.C., and announced to the Jews that they could go home. And in fact, he ordered them to go and rebuild the temple and begin to worship the Lord. And let's rejuvenate the worship of God. Let's reinstitute this worship to God. Daniel is the one who has written this. God is working through Daniel. And this is a somewhat of a strange book, because it is a blend of historical narrative. We have historical qualities about the book of Daniel, but we also have prophecy through the book of Daniel. We're not going to be so concerned about all of the ins and outs. What we are going to be focusing on are the opportunities or the privilege that Daniel has in showing us an example of relating to God through prayer. Now we have to have an understanding about the culture, about the whole scenario in which Daniel was brought up and how he arrived to where he is at this point in Daniel chapter 1. We're given just a little bit of information. Verse 1 and 2 gives us the time frame. It says it's the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. And these he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Now, we all know exactly what year we're talking about here, right? Third year of King Jehoiakim. Everybody remembers King Jehoiakim, right? Anybody remember King Jehoiakim? You've heard about him, maybe. How do you spell that? Exactly. He's not the most well-known king, and yet this does give us a little bit of information. If you turn back to 2 Chronicles, and this is what I love about the Bible is, you know, is able to explain to us what we're talking about. It gives us that historical narrative back in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. It tells us who King Jehoiakim is. Verse 5 says, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. And he did evil in the eyes of the Lord his God. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, attacked him and bound him with bronze shackles to take him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also took to Babylon articles from the temple of the Lord and put them in his temple there. The other events of Jehoiakim's reign, the detestable things he did, and all that was found against him are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiachin, his son, succeeded him as king. That tells you everything you needed to know about Jehoiakim, right? He was an evil king. He did not obey the laws of God. He did not serve the Lord. He continued to walk in rebellion to the Lord, which is exactly why Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came and besieged the city of Jerusalem. They were appointed by God to come and besiege the city. They were given the city by God because discipline needed to come into Judah. Discipline had already come to the northern kingdom of Assyria, from Assyria to the northern kingdom of Israel. About 120 years prior, Assyrians had come in and had overtaken the northern kingdom, carried them off into captivity. And now, because of repeated and continued rebellion, now the southern kingdom of Judah is being carried off into captivity. Folks, we need to understand the history of Israel shows God's love. God loves his children, so he disciplines them. He corrects them. He gets their attention so that they do not continue to be in rebellion. They do not continue to walk away from him, but he allows consequences to occur and brings them back into a relationship with him. Do you realize he does the very same thing to us today? God continues to work with us. God continues to draw us. God continues to speak to us. And he continues to plead with us to come to know him, come to serve him, come to be with him. And when we rebel, when we refuse to do this, consequences take place. And we throw our hands up in the air and say, God, where are you? What's going on? And God says, I've been here all the time. You just need to wake up. You need to respond. You need to come to me. The nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, had rebelled against God and they had forsaken God. Let me give you a brief cultural rundown so you have an understanding of about 100, 110 years prior to this date, this third year of the king of Jehoiakim. Go back to the reign of Hezekiah, who reigned for 29 years. He was a good king. He followed the ways of God. He submitted himself to God. In fact, he purified the temple, and there was revival in the land of Judah. And they began to follow the Lord once again. They began to cry out to the Lord once again. And it seemed like everything was returning to where it needed to be. And it was. God even spared the city of Jerusalem from the Assyrians, because this is when the Assyrians had come and taken the northern kingdom, and they came on down into Judea, and they were going to take over all of Judah. And then God says, no, you've come far enough. And overnight, 186,000 Assyrians lie dead. And they said, they woke up in the morning and said, okay, we're out of here. God spared the those in Jerusalem. And Hezekiah continued to worship and praise God. His son, Manasseh, took over when Hezekiah died. And Manasseh was a wicked, evil idolater who even went as far as to child sacrifice, sacrificing his own children to the foreign idols. And he reigned for 55 years, leading the nation of Judah into more rebellion and perverse ways. His son Amon took over when he died, and his son Amon only ruled for 2 years. He also was evil. He also was an idolater, and he was assassinated by his own officials because they didn't like him. His son Josiah then became king, and he ruled for 31 years, and there was reform with Josiah. He began to seek after the Lord, and he ordered that the priests go in and cleanse the temple and renovate the temple, fix the temple, because the doors were falling off. The temple had been unused for 60 years, and now they wanted to use the temple again. Now they wanted to come back to worshiping God. And he said, get in there and clean out the temple. Take out all of those idols. Take out all of this stuff. And they would take the stuff out, and then they would throw it into the valley where all of the trash heap was, and they burned it. And in the midst of the renovation, they found these scrolls, and they began to look at the scrolls, and they said, hey, king, look at these scrolls. We found the law of God. We found the Bible. Can you imagine finding a Bible at church? Isn't that great? What's not so great is that they didn't have a Bible, or that they didn't have the scrolls. They didn't even know where the scrolls were for 50 years. And now they have the Word of God. And Josiah, when he realized that this is the Word of God, that this is the law of God, he repents. He tears his clothes. And he bows down in humility. And there's revival that broke out as a result of, now we can worship God because now we know who God is. Now we know what the laws are. Now we know what His expectations are of us. Now we can serve Him. Unfortunately, it did not continue. This is the way it was in the nation of Judah. The nation of Israel was always walking away from God. But this is what goes on in our lives too. We get excited about God and everything's going great, and then something hits us and we say, oh, no, I'm not so excited anymore. And we fade away. And then we get excited again. We ride the roller coaster. God doesn't want us to ride a roller coaster. God just wants us to soar with Him. After Josiah, and they began to worship the Lord again, his son Jehoahaz ruled for 3 months. Wicked, turned away from God, and was invaded by Egypt, and the Egyptian king replaced him with Eliakim and changed his name to Jehoiakim. And that brings us to where we are today. It was in the third year of Jehoiakim's 11-year reign that Nebuchadnezzar came against the city of Jerusalem. The year is about 605 BC. And at 605 BC, the city fell. And some were taken away, and the articles from the temple were taken out, and they were removed. And there's a reason for that. You see, if you're a conquering king, and you know that their worship of their God cannot take place in the land that has been conquered, you take it back to your city, then they're not going to be working against you. So he takes the articles for worship away from them. They weren't using them anyway. But he takes them away from them and puts them in the temple of his God back in Babylonia. It is in all of this that we find this young man, Daniel. He was brought up in all of this mess of this culture, the background of his family. We don't know any of that. All we know is that he was probably one of the elite. Some believe that he was even of the line of King David. But he was one of the notable ones, one of the noble ones, one of the royal ones that was taken into captivity in 605 BC and taken to Babylonia. And it tells us a little bit more about this. Look at verse 3. It says, "The king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understanding, and qualified to serve in the king's palace." And he was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. And the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. So this tells us a little bit about these men that were brought, that were taken captivity. They were able to learn. They were able to be trained. They were good-looking young men. They had no physical defects about them. They weren't maimed in any way. And they were treated well. Remember that. We're going to get back to that in just a little bit. But God brought these men into Babylonia and gave them an education. Isn't that wonderful? Anybody want to go to Babylon for an education? U.S. Army will take you there. This helps us to understand the culture in which Daniel, because Daniel was one of these young men, helps us to understand a little bit more about what we're getting into here. Here is the challenge. The king assigned them this daily amount of food from his own table. He didn't give them bread and water. He gave them an assignment of his own food. The food from his own table, the food that was prepared for the king, he gives to these captives. Does that say anything? Does that mean anything to you? These are the prisoners of war. And he gives to them from his own table because he wants to train them to be in service to him. Of these, we are introduced to who Daniel is. It says, among these, verse 6, were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Everybody's heard of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, right? You've not heard of them. You know them by their Babylonian names, don't you? Because, verse 7, the chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, he gained Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. Now, you know who they are. To Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. They were given these Babylonian names because they were going to be trained in the culture and the ways and the language of the Babylonians because they wanted them to be useful in the king's service. Let me lay it out for you. You take over a country and you take the elite, you take the smartest, the most intelligent men from that country and you train them in your ways so that you can have them as rulers over those people. It makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Instead of having everybody learn the language, they instruct these intelligent men who are able leaders already. And you bring them up in this, you treat them well so that they will earn your respect, and then you put them as rulers, and you can have peace and rule over the people in a very organized way. But the Babylonians had this thought out. God had this planned out. The nation of Judah was not treated with disrespect. They were treated with respect. And God had all of this planned for them. Now, mind you, that they were going to be given a Harvard education at no cost. How about that? Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? They were given a full-ride scholarship to the Babylonian University so that they could learn. They had no other choice in the matter, but they were given a full-ride scholarship. They were treated well. They were given all of this wonderful food. They had it made as captives, but they were still captives. This is where the challenge begins. Because it appears that everything is going to go their way. It appears that everything's going to be fine. But Daniel, whenever you read through the scriptures, always look for but. Because there's a catch there. There's a change there. There's something to be sought. There's something to be understood there. Verse 8, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Daniel makes that firm decision that he was going to remain pure and devoted to the Lord God Almighty, that he is not going to be influenced by the Babylonians away from God. He may be trained, he may be given all of this wonderful stuff, but he is not going to poison himself. He's not going to mess himself in any way in opposition to the things of God. And this tells us several different things about Daniel. Number one, he knows the things of God. He knows what is right and what is wrong. He knows what God's laws are. He knows what God's rules are, especially with regard to the diet. Everybody loves the Jewish dietary rules, right? Bacon, bacon, bacon. No, 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 right? The dietary laws were very important for the Jews to observe and to follow because it consecrated them. It set them apart from the rest of the nations. It was a good diet. It was a healthy diet that God instituted for his people. He didn't want them to have worms. So there were many meats that they could not eat that were susceptible to worms. He didn't want them to be poisoned accidentally. And so there were several different types of foods that they were to avoid because of the potential of poisoning. God had his people in mind when he gave them the dietary laws. It wasn't just do, don't do, don't do. It was, there's a reason behind this. Now, be obedient. Show that you're separate. Show that you're holy. Show that you're consecrated. Show that you're different and pure away from the rest of the world, away from the rest of these others. You are my people, and I want you to be healthy, and I want you to be able to live in such a way. So they did. Daniel resolved that he was not going to pollute himself with the things from the king's table. He knew that the things from the king's table most likely had been offered unto the idols. It was rich foods that they were not used to eating and was not going to be healthy for him. And he resolved, I don't care how good it smells, I don't care how wonderful it looks, I don't care how much of a blessing others are considering this, my God tells me that I need to follow this, that's what I'm going to do. I am not going to defile myself in any way, I'm going to remain faithful to God. And I'm going to maintain this faithfulness regardless of what they do to me. I am following after God. There's quite the lesson that's there for us. How many of us have been defiled by food? Any? We just came off of the holidays. the workout centers are doing big business, right? Because people have defiled themselves with the rich foods that are not always good for them. How many of you have defiled yourself in any other way? Nobody's willing to raise a hand. The things that we watch, TV, literature, the things that we read, the things that we listen to, radio, the things that we allow ourselves to be influenced by in our culture, situations that you get yourself in, place yourself, knowing that there's going to be a problem there, and yet you deny that that problem exists, and then you find yourself caught up in it. We can resolve that we will remain pure, just as Daniel did, or we can go with the flow, which is what everybody else seemed to do. But Daniel said, no, I'm going to stand for the things that God has told me. This resolve, I was interested in what this meant. I think in the King James it says, he had purpose of heart. It means a determination, an understanding. He knew what was going on. They're trying to influence us away from the ways of God. I'm not going to be influenced. I'm going to stand. And I'm going to stand strong. And folks, we need to understand this, because in our culture today, there are all sorts of ways in which we are being influenced to step away from the things of God. We're being polluted over and over and over again. And our culture has already been polluted. And everybody's doing it, so it must be okay. If the masses want it, then it must be okay. That's not what God's laws read. That's not what the Bible does not read that way. We need to listen to what God has to say and stand for the things that God says rather than the things of man. Just because it's popular doesn't mean it's good. Your mom told you that, right? If everybody else jumps off the bridge, what are you going to do, right? You're not going to jump in that lake, are you? But mom, everybody's doing it. Not everybody's a fool. And we are no fools. God has given to us His Word, and we need to read it, we need to understand it, and we need to have that resolve, that determination, that we will follow what He says. We're going to be His people, and we're going to be called by His name, and we're going to represent Him well, because this is what God desires. Daniel made that resolve. So he makes the request of the official in charge. And I love verse 9. Now God had caused this official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. God was already working in this scenario. God was already working for Daniel's benefit here. And verse 10 says, but the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. I want to keep my job. I want to see you succeed, and I want to see you grow up. I want to see you learn. I want to see you healthy. I don't want to lose my job, and I don't want you to lose out either. What are we going to do? Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. Sounds great. Let's lay it on the line. Do it our way for 10 days. If it doesn't change, we'll do it your way. But Daniel is resolved. Daniel knows that God is going to come through on this. Daniel realizes that this is a test to show God's faithfulness. And he's willing for God to be glorified. He's willing for God to shine in this. So here's the results. at the end of 10 days, verse 15. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Woohoo! Right? No more donuts. They have vegetables. Verse 17, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. God blessed them in their studies. God blessed them so that they could be a blessing to others. That's the way God works in our lives. He blesses us so that we can bless others. He blesses us not just for our benefit. He blesses us for the benefit of those around us. God wants to multiply the effort. God wants to show himself good and true to everyone around us. And God's going to work through Daniel in this. God's going to work through you in this if you allow him to bless you. They receive the training. They receive the understanding. And they received the blessing. Daniel even had the blessing of being able to interpret dreams. Folks, I cannot do that. People try to tell me their dreams all the time. Guess what? I just look at you weird and say, that's bizarre. You know, that's the only interpretation I can give you. I do not have that insight. I don't want that insight. I have some humdinger of dreams myself that I don't even want to share. You know, but God gave him the ability to interpret dreams and visions so that he could bring God's glory. And this is going to take him far in the rest of the book. But this is the result of this. These four, they excelled in their training. They excelled in the acquisition of knowledge. Verse 18, at the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. God was at work. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Let me put that into perspective. King Cyrus took over the kingdom about 538-539. This started at 605, so about almost 70 years, 60 years. Daniel was influential in the king's chambers of Babylon. No one could have written that story. No one could have planned that out. You know, when I'm about 10 or 15 years old, they're going to take me captive, and I'm going to learn everything I can learn about them, and God is going to excel in me, and I'm going to be able to influence the king from then on until they release us. You can't write that. You can't even think about that. But that's exactly how God used it. Very interesting. We're talking about prayer, and prayer has never been mentioned in this. Why? Did Daniel not know how to pray? Was Daniel not praying? Let's go back and review. 605 BC, when the nation or the city of Jerusalem is being surrounded by the Babylonians, what are the people in the city doing? Praying. Oh Lord, the end is near. Lord God Almighty, we have sinned against you. And we know from what the prophets have told us that you have sent, that this is coming. This is the day of reckoning. And Lord, we are truly sorry for what we have done and our forefathers have done. Oh Lord, have mercy upon us. Save us from this. And the Babylonians break through the walls, and they come into the city, and they say, you come with us. And we're going to enroll you in Harvard University, and we're going to give you choice foods to eat, but you come with us. Pretty cool. as Daniel is enrolled in all of this, and as Daniel begins to gather some understanding, do you suppose prayer was going on in his mind? Do you suppose prayer was a part of his life? Lord, give me a resolve. I do not want to sin against you. I do not want to be flopping back and forth. I want to stand for you, and I want them to understand it is for you that I'm taking this stand. And he prays. And he gains confidence. And he goes to the official in charge and he says, look, I'm not eating this stuff from the king's table. It's not that I don't like it. It's that my God will not allow me to eat this. I want to honor my God. Test me. Test me for 10 days and see if I'm not more healthy. And God answers his prayer. Gives him that 10 days. What do you suppose they're doing for 10 days? Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. What do you suppose they're doing for 10 days? Lord, this has to work. We don't want to sin against you. Lord, strengthen us. And at the end of 10 days, they're stronger. They appear more healthy. They are more healthy than any of the others. And they no longer have to be bothered by this temptation because they take that food away and say, you get vegetables. If this is what's going to cause you to be stronger, if this honors your God, this is what you will have. God answers their prayer. And throughout the entire time of their studies, Lord, help us to excel. Lord, help us to excel. We want to serve you. And we want to be an influence upon these others. Lord, work through us. And God answers their prayer. 3 years, they learned the language, they learned the culture, they learned the ways of the Babylonians. 3 years. Folks, I dare you to go to another culture and learn it in 3 years. That's a very difficult thing to do, and they did it. Far outdoing, far exceeding any other of the wise men that were already known in the kingdom by tenfold. God blessed them. God answers their prayer. And even though it's not mentioned, we see the result of prayer, and that's the point. You do not have to announce to everybody else around you, we're doing 40 days of prayer at our church. Our pastor, he's really good. You don't have to announce that to anybody. But I challenge you, pray for 40 days. Number one, it develops a habit of prayer. You're not going to quit on day 41, okay? It develops a habit. It connects you with God. And you don't have to announce it to everybody else that you're doing this because they will see the results. You realize what some of these devotions were about? Unbelief was day one. That Jesus couldn't do any of the miracles in his hometown because of the unbelief. That they didn't believe that he was the Messiah. They didn't believe that he could do any miracles. This is just Jesus. We know he's the carpenter's son. And the challenge was, are you the hurdle of unbelief in your church? That's preventing God from working, preventing miracles from happening in your congregation. Oh Lord, forgive me for my unbelief. Strengthen my faith. Day two was remembering God's power, that He is the one that has the power. It's not about us, it's about His power. And He is the one that is capable of doing above and beyond anything we could ever imagine. Day three, confessing your pride and embracing humility. This is a change in us. It's not just a change for our church. It's a change for us. Day four, the purifying of your heart. Day five, search me, O God, and see if there's anything that is wicked in me and separate that from me. Yesterday was allowing God to become greater. We must become less and He must become greater. And then this morning's was a soil testing, the four types of soil. What type of soil are you? Are you thorns? Are you rocky ground? Are you the pathway that nothing can penetrate? Are you the good soil that's growing, is producing fruit, a harvest of 30, 60, 100 fold? See, these devotions, this time of prayer is a time for us to change, to become more about who God wants us to be. And as you change, our church will change. As you are rejuvenated, our church will be rejuvenated. Let me let you in on a secret. The church is not an organization. You are the church. That happens to be tonight's message at 6 o'clock too. So come back for more on that. But we are the church, and God wants to change us. God wants to do a work in us so that we can affect others around us, so that we can affect our community, so that we can share Christ with others. God wants to work in you. And the only way He's going to be able to work in you is for you to open up and give Him a platform in your life. And that's what prayer does. Prayer is our communication, our link with God. And the problem in many Christians' lives today is that they have no link with God other than in the name, I'm a Christian. I challenge you, where is the level of prayer in your life, and how do others see the power of God at work in you? You don't have to broadcast it. You don't have to tell it, because the evidence speaks for itself. Let us have a resolve to seek the Lord and watch how He wants to do a work in us. How He's going to do miraculous things. I say miraculous things. I'm not talking about, weird stuff. It's a miracle that we're even here today. It's a miracle that we are still, we're able to wake up in the morning and stand up. The miracles of life happen every day. But there's a miracle of transformation that takes place in those who are born again. And God wants to do that transformation each and every day. He wants to continue to grow that every day in us. Because He wants us to know Him more. He wants us to be drawn closer to Him, so that we can look at yesterday and say, wow, I'm so glad I'm here today. Let me let you in on a pet peeve I have. If this is you, I apologize, but this is my pet peeve. Well, preacher, 30 years ago I was faithful to God, and this is what He did. That's great. What's He doing today? Don't bank on 30 years ago. Bank on today. What's God doing today? 30 years ago, God did a wondrous work. That's wonderful. But if He's not done any more work in your life because you've been a hard sell, then something needs to change. Don't bank on the past. Make it the present. Make it active in your life today. I've heard a lot of people say, well, I was a Christian 15, 20, 30, 50 years ago. I was a Christian. They actually use that terminology. It doesn't matter what you were then. Who are you today? God is always in the present. Yes, He was in the past. Yes, He's in the future, but He's always in the present. And He wants us to be in the present too. Yes, we have a past. Yes, we have a future. But what's He doing today? That's what really matters. You can't change the past. You're not going to change the future, but you can be changed today. What needs to change in your life for you to get where God wants you to be? And get over the past, look toward the future,
But be invested today. Whatever that is, and I know some of you already have that thought in your mind, because God has placed that thought, and maybe in something that you've been pondering for several months, days, weeks, years, I don't know. But you know exactly what is preventing you from being all that you can be for the Lord. Get over it. Get through it. And get on with business. Because God wants to take us to where only He can go. You can't get there on your own. Know that we need to connect with God. So I encourage you. Let's pray. Let's seek the Lord. And let's be about His kingdom's business. Father, we are grateful for the life of Daniel. And what an example of a young man. Not a refined or mature man, but a young man, teenager, who had the resolve to say, Lord, I want to follow You. I want to be obedient to You. Father, may we have that resolve today. May we take a definitive stand for You. May we not waffle. The Lord, give us confidence, give us courage, give us strength. And change us, that we can be a blessing to many others. We praise You, and we thank You for the opportunity that You've given us this day. May we make good on it. Each and every one, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. At the close of our service, we always offer our time of invitation. And I wanted to encourage you in that. You don't have to walk the aisle. You don't have to come up here. But if you need to, we're available. We want to make this time available for you to make a decision, a determination, an understanding that you are going to serve the Lord. And that may be for the very first time. You say, maybe wanting to say, Lord, I'm surrendering, I'm giving my life to You. If you need any help with that, we would be glad to have somebody pair up with you and talk with you more about that. If you just need to have some time where you are as we're singing, you don't have to sing, okay? People aren't going to be looking around. And if they are looking around, shame on them. Amen? All right. Now, nobody's going to be looking around, okay? But this is a time for you to make a decision to serve the Lord. And I want to encourage you in that. So let's all stand. We're going to sing. And you make a decision as the Lord leads you.